So I was given this privilege to teach Sunday school. I was praying last night to see. I think that when you're given a privilege to preach, it's not actually a preaching; it's just a Bible study. But to teach the Word of God, it's a privilege, but it's also a burden, because you get to teach the Word of God, but also you're held accountable before God and before men. So we'll go ahead and open the book of Malachi, chapter 3. And, the sermon this morning that Brother Dale was preaching, it was great. It was a blessing. It's a reminder for me to, how to be a good husband. And I told my wife, I said, 40% was for me, everything was for you. He just said, maybe the other way around. And I go, yeah. And I told her, I said, I almost reached perfection as a father and as a husband, so you got a long way to go. She started laughing, and she goes, no, we never stop learning as a Christian. We never stop. So we'll go ahead and do Malachi 3:6. Brother Albert, would you mind lead us in prayer for this class, please?
Whenever your word comes to us, as far as the first lesson in dresses, makes us to see the many holes, the many imperfections within it. That your word does not come to put us down, does not come to criticize us, but to strengthen us, grant us the grace and ability for us to be able to know that we're still here on earth. And therefore, there's still more work in our lives to do to come to the fullness of Christ Jesus. Once again, we are here to listen more. Once again, we are here to expose. Once again, we are here to be granted the grace, the power, the enablement for us to be able to go into the field, for us to be able to go into our homes and show us Christ. That is the sincere heart.
Amen. So we are going to be reading on Malachi 3. We're going to start in verse 1. Verse 1 in Malachi says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold his coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who could stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so they may be presented to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of the Judah in Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, and as in the days of old, and as in the days of former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress and wage earners of his wage, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside, alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." And I did want to talk about, I'm going to go over verse 1 through 2 and 3 to make sure that we stay on subject. But I really want to focus on verse 6. And one of the things that I noticed, that once you become a Christian, and I'm sure you guys are not going to let me lie on this, we're on a battle. we battle the moment we get up, the moment we go to sleep. We're in a battle 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, it's a battle for the will of God in our lives. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rules of the kingdom of darkness. And we wrestle against the flesh. I think the battle of the flesh between the old man and new one is a battle that is not going to end until either we go to heaven or we die. You know, Paul said that good things that I don't want to do, I do them. The bad things that I don't want to do, I do them, you know. And I used to think, you know, when I became a Christian, that, you know, every thought, every bad intention in my heart was because I was not saved. Like, maybe if I pray or if I fast 7 days a week, those thoughts are going to go away. Maybe if I, you know, I told my pastor to anoint me with oil. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. So, but then I realized there is the fallen nature of us in the heart. You know, Christ said that all the bad thoughts, everything, all the bad intentions of the heart, it comes from the heart, you know. And it's not that you want to do that intentionally, to wish, you know, bad feelings and all that. It's because it's a fallen nature on us. You know, Christ, even Paul says, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, you know, in me there is a dead body of sin that I really want to get rid of it. And I pray God 3 times to take it away. And God says, nope, you know, my power is perfected through your weakness. So when you look, read at Malachi, you know, God is speaking to Israel concerning the willingness. Because you see Israel complaining, hey, you know, we're being oppressed by people. They're mistreating us. They treat us like we were second class citizens. But God wants to bring their attention and said, you know, and Israel says, I want you to judge this people that is mistreating us, our oppressors. You know, but then God says, look, you know, his willingness to judge their oppressors in verse six says, the reason why you're not being consumed, Israel, is because I change not. You know, and you look at God, you know, trying to help the people of Israel. I mean, if you go back since the beginning, you know, Adam and Eve sin, you know, and the first murder came by Cain and Abel, and all that because the fall of sin. Sin has been a problem since the beginning. So we see that through the centuries, through the ages, where there were times that God even judged Israel. You know, by giving them a king that was corrupted, a king according to their own heart, right? For example, you know, there was a time when Israel said to Samuel, hey, we don't want to be like the other nations. We want to have a king. We want to have somebody. We want to be like everybody else. And God said, don't you know that I set you aside for my own pleasure to be my people, to be the chosen one? But Israel said, no. We just want to be like the world. We want to be like everybody else. Now, so God gave him a king, Saul, because he was good looking, right? I mean, you see Saul, tall guy, elegant like you and me, Joe, you know what I'm saying? Good looking, posture and everything. But then, the first decision that Saul makes is disobey God. Right? God told him, hey, I want you to wipe out this completely people and wipe them out. So he said, you know what? I think I'm going to make a decision for God. I'm going to go ahead and keep the best cattle, the women, the best, or the flock. I can imagine Samuel walking through the yard and says, what is this that I hear? What? They didn't tell you to just wipe them out? And if you look at the people of Israel, the people that God told them to wipe out is the same people that was a thorn on the flesh for hundreds of years. I mean, maybe God knew something, right? That's what happened to you and me. Sometimes we think, well, Lord, well, why do you do this? This should look better. God says, no, I know better. So, and God used Samuel to say, you know what? Your kingdom has been taken away from you. I'm going to give it to somebody else that is worthy and somebody according to my own heart. Right? And God sent Samuel to Jesse of Bethlehem. And one by one, you know, all the good-looking guys come in. Right? Right. You and I would have been there, Joe, you know, but we were not. So we were there. We look at that, and you start looking at everyone. And Jesse said, you know, do you have another one? And I said, yeah, we got a guy that smells like sheep up on the field and all that. And I said, bring him on. I said, yeah, but him? Even Samuel said, him? And God says to Samuel, do not judge what's on the outside, but judge what's in the inside. Because man judges what's outside, right? So, the title of this sermon, I mean, this Bible study is called The God That Never Changes. You know, God's always been, always be the same. So God tells, you know, it's talking to the people in Malachi. You know, says, hey, you know, the reason Israel is not consumed is because God never changes in verse 6. So God's telling them, you know, hey, you know, through this, you know, I'm going to send you a prophet. I'm going to send you somebody that can proclaim my name, somebody that can do all this. But then again, God, on the midst of that, gives them a hope that he's going to send a prophet. He's going to send a Messiah. He's going to give them somebody to proclaim the name. Now, what kind of God tells you and admonishes you and at the same time gives you hope? Only God. Right? I'm going to say there's no other God like God. So why is it that you and I would struggle to do the will of God? If we know what's best for us, if we know what suits us well, why is it that we struggle so much? And I want to get into that, but with the help of God, I want to really let you know that God is an awesome God, is a God of love and mercy, but also is a God of judgment. Because if you look through the Bible, through the century of different aspects of the people of God, there were times that God almost eradicated Israel. Completely just wiped them out. Because after they brought them out of Egypt, Israel said, you know, we could have died in Egypt better. We got tomatoes, we got taters, we got onions, we got lettuce here. We ain't got none of that. So God gave them water. We're hungry. We want meat. Here, I gave you this. We want water. About this. Oh, we want money. Oh, we're tired of money. So one thing after the other, and God told Moses, you know what? Please move yourself aside. I'm going to wipe them out. Because what is it that they want? Right? So if you come back to the present, we can say America's a little bit spoiled. We're a little bit spoiled. God has blessed us so much with stuff, given us so much of stuff. But then again, the heart of the people has been turned away from God little by little. Not because only we got preachers and leaders that don't preach the truth, but also the people itself have become complacent of not wanting to do what the will of God is. Right? I mean, blessed us, has given us so much. I like history. I mentioned this before. What England did in 1,200 years, America did in 260. Who done it? God. Who done it? God done that. You know, and amongst this country of the United States, they have gone out thousands of missionaries all over the world. There was a missionary that came here from the States, from Georgia. The preaching of the gospel in El Salvador. Missionary named Michael. And he spoke Spanish very well. And he gave me a Bible of the New Testament, of the book of Psalms and Proverbs. He said, and I remember when he says, Cristo te ama, Christ loves you. And I remember that. And that seed was planted because somebody trained that man from here to send him over there to preach the gospel. So I got saved. I mean, not completely saved, but when I came here, of course, you know, drugs and all that stuff. But that seed was still there. And I still have the Bible that man gave me. a Gideon's Bible. And I treasure that. Because that happened 41 years ago. So, but somehow right now we have preachers that don't want to preach the gospel. There's people that want to preach the gospel just because money. I mean, I'm looking at this people on the TV, and I'm looking at them. You know, there, some of them don't want to preach the gospel because of COVID, but they're still living their $45 million house. They're still riding their jets. One of them praying to God to give him another $27 million jet because he feels that he needs to have four. But you know what the funny thing is this? People still support them because they don't want to compromise. So when you see Israel here, Israel wants God to help them out, but Israel doesn't want to let go of their own way of doing things, of their own sin. Right? I mean, people still want to do their stuff, but let it go. So, look what Psalm 102:27 says. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not end. Hebrews 1:12. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Look what James 1:17 says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God never changes. The world changes, culture changes, people changes, my kids change, society changes. But God, one of the God attributes is from Him to remain the same forever in eternity. So, God will never change. He will never change. The Bible says there is no shadow of Him of changing. You know, and Malachi became with a reminder that God's judgment can result in the destruction of entire nation. 1:14. You know, remember Adam? Sin, it was eventually obliterated. You know, Israel, on the other hand, has been preserved by God. At one time, Israel honored God the way He intended them to. You know, Malachi 2:4-5. And in Malachi's day, people had moved away from God to improper sacrifice. Sex sacrifices, you know, Malachi 1:7-8. You know, there was divorce, 2:14. Paganism, Malachi 2:11. What he tells me is that Israel's survival is not because of their own merit. Quite opposite, they deserve severe punishment. If you look at Numbers 18:32, it tells you there. But the one only reason that they have not been eliminated is because God does not change and His promises are secure. This means that the message for the people of God in Malachi's day, they have weird God with their sin. Malachi 2:17. God is not saying you have survived because you deserve mercy or even because I love you. You remain. Malachi is specifically saying that Israel owes its survival entirely to the faithfulness of God. In other words, it is only His unchanging and perfect promises which have kept Israel from suffering the same fate of Edom. Now, you know, my kids and I were talking 2 weeks ago. And we were talking and saying, you know, 2020 was kind of crazy. It was bad. It was the latest theory and you can say, conspiracy says that there's a machine in heaven that's creating all the ice in Texas and somebody turned it on. This is a machine in space, okay? And I say, you know, whatever medication you're taking, stop taking it. I mean, there's people that believe that. The Texas is going because somebody decided to turn the machine up in the sky and that's why you get all the ice in Texas. Only Texas. Forget California, they can use it for the fires. Right? I mean, we got droughts in California. How come you don't turn the ice in California? They would definitely use it. But only Texas, right? Other people believe that there are angels that came and poured down the ice in Texas because the politicians did not get along. And I'm going like, oh my gosh, but there are actual people that believe stuff like that. But if you look at the book of Daniel, and we're going to read the first. As a matter of fact, let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. And you're going to see how it's amazing how the Bible tells you, hey, by the way, you are not in control. I am in control, says the Lord. Look what it says. Daniel, we're going to read 4, you know, you remember Nebuchadnezzar. We know these, chapter 4, verse 31. And it says, While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice in heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Thou shalt be made to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High rule in the kingdom of men, and give it to whoever he wants to, he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, verse 33, Nebuchadnezzar was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair was grown like the eagle's feather, and his nails like a bird of claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I want you to keep this in mind. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed are nothing, as he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can say to his hand or say to him, why thou do it like this? Okay. Who is in charge? God. We, as Christians and as a citizen, we do our job to perform the duties of a citizen. But eventually the outcome is God's. He decides what's best for us. He decides that. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, the great Babylon. Imagine that. For those who read history, Babylon was a great empire, the great gardens of Babylon. People have sketches to see what, I mean, they were marvelous. Even other countries came and see it. But you see a king, Nebuchadnezzar, imagine the most powerful man in that era. And suddenly there is nothing that he can do to become like a beast of the field. Eagle's claw. His hair grew like an oxen on the field. And I want you to use your imagination a little bit. Imagine all the armies and all the generals couldn't help him. Nobody could do anything. Nobody could say, you can't do that. That's the king. That's the leader of a nation. You can't do anything. What are you talking about? That's impossible. Right? Now, what is the name of this sermon? The God that never changes. Now, has God changed since Nebuchadnezzar? Nope. So God does whatever he pleases on the world. He does and moves things however he wants to. The problem is with us that we don't like it. We don't want God operating a certain way. So, you know, God is telling Israel, hey, I did this, but also I'm going to do this. You know, I'm going to send you a messenger, somebody that preaches the truth, a messenger. He's going to prepare the way. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about all the prophet John the Baptist. You know, and he's telling this, but you still don't want to turn away from your sin. You still want to do your own thing. So you look at Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, the word of God came to Nebuchadnezzar and said, hey, you know, there's a voice from heaven. You know, your kingdom is taken away. You're going to be sitting with the beast of the field for 7 years until you understand who God is. Now, let's say Nebuchadnezzar governed 1 million soldiers or 2 million soldiers, generals and everything else. Can any of those people help him out? Okay, and I'm sure everybody knew, because this happened before him, before his administration. And then there is a voice in heaven that said, hey, this is what's going to happen to you. And you're going to be sitting with the beast of the spear for 7 years. Claws, nails like claws, like the eagles, hair like an oxen. Imagine not taking a bath for 7 years. I mean, that man stunk. Smelled bad. I don't know. He ate like the beast of the field. Now, God changed his whole system. He ate grass. God changed the whole system. He changed the whole anatomy of Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years. I don't know about you, but I tried grass one time, like the one you mow a lot. It's not tasty. Not even with Tabasco sauce. But he changed the whole anatomy of this man to prove a point. So now, does God change? Nope. So now we see things happening through the centuries. You know, God, and there is a verse in the Bible, I don't remember what it is. It says, all the things that have been written in the Bible is for us to learn. Right? You know, one time not too long ago, I was very unhappy with what's going on. The outcome of everything in the world, politics, and all that. And God brought me to this verse. You know, we want things to turn out this way. But ultimately, God decides how things are going to be done. And you can spend days and hours and weeks and years kicking, complaining. Why? You know? Or you can spend on your knees thanking God for everything that he does. Either way, look, the last verse, it says, who can say to God, why do you do it this way? Can the clay say to the potter, don't make me a vase or a vase? Don't make me a chia pet. Remember chia pet back in the 80s, right? If you drop it, you got to go buy another one. But this is who God is. This is the God of the Bible. You know, there is a reason why God has kept Israel through the centuries, through the years, because of the promise that he made to Abraham. And, you know, I'm going to keep a remnant. You know, I was reading on the Bible, and Lithuanian, the head of a Jew cost 400 francs, I think it was. So it'll be roughly about $80. You go hunt them, and people will come by the hundreds, just hunt them and kill them. Hunt them and kill them, because the Nazis were paying money for them to go. So people, that's how, you know, pay the bills, I guess. And in particular, the Jews, nobody else but the Jews. And there was other gypsies, there was other people that had Down syndrome, that Hitler didn't want them. But what surprised me is that, you know, there is this hate for the Jews through the centuries. Nobody can understand why. Nobody why all this. But why the Jew? Why can it be, let's say, Central America, South America? Why specifically the Jews? And the funny thing is that when they fought on the Sahara, Hitler used Arabs. About 120,000 troops to fight against the Allies in the Sahara, and against the British and the Australians, right? Kind of, and Arabs were like the Jews, but Jews were specifically targeted. So, I'm reading this book called The Morning of the Magicians. You know, John MacArthur spoke about this. You got to read this book. It's called Who is the Antichrist? And in The Morning of the Magicians, it's a book written by a French and a poet. The Morning of the Magicians talks about different characters of history, the leaders, and what they believe. So Hitler believed in a cult called the Hollow Earth. The Hollow Earth, it's a cult that believes that there are beings that sleep on the earth, and we got to be friends with them. Okay? So this has been going on for hundreds of years. The cult uses the swastika, but reversed. is on the Taoism. It's starting in Thailand. So he embraced the swastika. So the cult is called the Hollow Earth. So he believed that. His generals believed that. All his people, all the brass believed that. They would do cults, services, and everything else. So everything is demonic. So why would they believe that? Because they believe that if you became friends with these beings, you will be given powers, you know, supernatural powers to believe. So I always knew there was something about that, you know, the Third Reich and all the stuff. So I read that book. There's a sermon that John MacArthur said on, and I'm going to quote from him. He said that on the Hours of the Magician, the book, people that worked with Hitler, they would see him getting up 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, sweating and screaming, saying, "He's going to come and get me. He's going to come and get me." So he stuck, you know, whatever demonic influence he had, it's, you know, when you start seeing that. So, the Hour of the Magician. So, John MacArthur says on this book that people thought everything has to do with power and everything. No, it has to do with demonic influence. So, why is it that the Jews were targeted for the same reasons? You know, they're the people of God. And God preserved them. I mean, look at Esther. They wanted to kill him. And up until now, if you go to Israel, one thing that the people of Israel hate are the Christians. They just despise them. Orthodox Jews. They just don't like Christians that believe in Jesus Christ the Messiah. You know, they don't like it. But it's been prophesied that they will have a veil on their face and you know, that God would not reveal himself to him. Until you say, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long to gather you?" But you're not willing. You will not see me until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So until Israel recognizes the crisis, okay? So, why am I saying all this? Because God never changes. God promised them a Savior. And any nation endures. Any nation under the power of God and because of the mercy of God has survived. I mean, if you look, if you go back, what nation has survived more than 3,000 years? Not the Babylon, not the Amorites, the Ishmaelites, the Arites, Egypt did not survive, Rome did not survive, only the ruins. What other nation has kept their identity for over 3,000 years? Israel. Because of the promise that God made them. Now, so because of their rejection of the Messiah, God has turned his focus on the Gentiles, which is us. People that know the Lord. You know, I was, I'm going to share a little bit of my background. My grandfather was a Spanish Jew. And he was one of the guys on the ground in Spain. And he, you know, he was the underground resisting the Jews. He tells me that every time a Jew would get caught by the SS and everything, they would get a medal, they would get all that. So when he migrated to El Salvador, he married a Salvadoran lady, my grandmother. But when he got there to El Salvador, back in 1949, 1950, there was a SS soldier, advisor to the president of El Salvador. In El Salvador, there were 8 families that were of Jew descendant. We got the Frems, we got the Freeman, we have the Charlet, we got the Jacobs. And so my dad changed his name from being Savalinsky to being Savala. So he married my grandmother, then my dad was born. But my dad still believed that the Jews were the chosen people of God. My dad believed that. So he believed that either you turn your faith to the Judaism or you don't serve. So after having 7 kids with my mom, turned the back of my mom and walked away because he wanted to follow Judaism. So go figure that. I don't know. But my grandfather tells me that he fought hand-to-hand combat to as a soldier and on the ground, because whenever they woke up, they will weld the manhole, they will hide on the manhole, and throw cyanide bombs. So he met somebody on the forest and had to fight him and all that, and kept the Walter, you know, and all that stuff. And he's telling me that when you saw the German, when you saw that, he asked him a question and said, "Why are you trying to kill us?" And the German told him, he says, "We don't know why, but we hate you so much." That's what he told him. "We don't know why, but we hate you. Just you." And you know, when you look at the stuff, you realize, wait a minute, you know, it goes back to what the Bible says, you know. There's people that are going to hate the Jews for no reason. Yeah. But anyways, and God told Israel, the reason why you have not died, you have not been killed, you have not been destroyed is because I changed not. So we see that on the promises of God through the Bible on how God kept his word. When you look at Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture of any private interpretation, you know that God has prophesied, that God was still going to keep a remnant for Israel. God is infallible word, you know. Matthew 5:18, not one jolt or tilt. Matthew 24:35, not word, not even one point was going to pass away until it's fulfilled. The word of God is inerrant. Psalm 33:4, Psalm 146:6, you know, John 17:17, Romans 3:4. His will. 5:17, therefore be not wise, but understanding what the will of God is in your life. God's not change. So we see over and over again how God reminds us that he doesn't change. You know, what is the perfect will of God in my life? What is the perfect will that God wants me to do in my life? You know, the Bible says that the perfect will of God is for us to stay away from sin and to honor his name. We all need conviction of what the will of God is. We all need to be aware what is the perfect will of God. And when the Word of God says, "I change not," that means it doesn't change. There's nothing you and I can do to change his will. Though it might cause pain, it might cause sorrow, it might cause discomfort, his will does not change, but his will would definitely change me. Right? I mean, I got two options. Accept the will of God, or accept the will of God change me. Right? So, back in 2008 or 2009, when I signed up for the National Guard. You remember, Russ, when I signed up for the National Guard? Yeah, it didn't go through. I was sad. I passed all my clearance. I did everything. So here goes the thing. So I am sitting there on the hotel in Fort Lee, and I go to MEPS, and I'm in the room with two guys. One is a pastor's son, and the other one is a atheist on the same room. And here is a Christian. So, you know, we share, they're allowed to share two or three beds in the big rooms and all that. The government always has the best rooms. I mean, food was great. So, and I'm sitting down, and I got my Bible. You know, I bend my mass, my fat, and all that stuff. So, all the requirements. This is the first time I go. So I'm talking to the pastor's son, and we're talking about the gospel. He looked at me and said, I didn't like what my dad was preaching about, that I need to do, obey God and everything. I said, well, he's telling you the truth, the Bible. The atheist doesn't know what he believes. So I'm in the middle of it, and I said, Lord, you know, you got a sense of humor. You got a backslider, a Christian, and an atheist, right? In the same room. And I'm like, so I'm preaching, I'm telling them, and we pray. And I asked the atheist, and I said, if you guess where I am, you're assigned to a unit, And if you get killed, do you know where you're going? Well, my soul does not exist. You know, I exist. Really? Okay. All right. You know, well, I guess, you know, that's your choice. But it would be messed up, right, if you're wrong. So, right? I put that doubt on his head, you know. And he started thinking about it, you know. His mom is Christian, but, you know, and all that. He said, well, can you pray for me? So if I die, my soul goes to another place. I said, well, there are two places, either heaven or hell. There is no fence. There is no gray area. Either you're of God or you're of the devil. Let me tell you what God is, promises to you. This is what the devil tells you to do. You can enjoy everything you want, but then you're going to hell. But God tells you in His Word that He sent His Son to save you, to give you eternal life. So that day, the gentleman reconciled with the Lord, and an atheist became saved. Okay? I go to MEPS, did all everything, and say, oh, I'm sorry, you know, there's some issues with your blood, so you're going to have to come back in 2 or 3 weeks. I said, well, until results come in. So I go back to Fort Lee. And I'm supposed to be swearing in that day. But if the doctor signs the waiver, Dr. T.J. Rooker, that was his name. T.J. Fraker. I still got the note from the Department of Defense. So the doctor gets sick that day. After 26 years, he gets sick. He got sick that day. And I said, wait, so they send his doctor. And he goes, yeah, deny. I'm like, what? I've been working this for 8 months. He said, well, let me see what we can do. I said, but please don't stamp that document because then it won't be accepted. I'll say, all right, so I'm going to give you a waiver so you come back the following week and whatnot. While we go there, he says, they give you a ticket for chow time. You're going to eat. So I'm sitting down at a table like this one. There's a gentleman from Australia, a gentleman from Thailand, a gentleman from England. There's a gentleman from China. There's a gentleman from South America, Central America. I feel like the United Nations. So I'm sitting there on that area and I'm eating. And I'm reading this booklet this Christian gave to me 41 years ago, my Bible, because you're allowed to take something with you. And I'm reading it. And I'm eating and I'm reading and I'm like, oh my gosh, look at this, the Word of Providence. And everybody's looking at me, Dak. I'm talking to myself. Well, Lord, you know better. And one of them, the guy from, I think it was Australia or England, I don't know. He said, so what are you all about, mate? And I said, boom. And everybody's just listening to me. You know, everybody's sitting. I said, let me tell you what I'm all about. So, what you reading? And I told him, I'm reading the gospel of Matthew. So I'm sharing the gospel with these people. Right there. Now, if you would have told me you're going to be sitting down amongst other people that wants to serve in the military from all the nations, I would have read books. I would have done this. I would have probably go to a seminar or whatnot. But in that moment, and God has started giving me words, you know. The Word of God is telling me, say this, you know. I'm preaching the gospel to these people. And they told me one thing that I never forget. They said, can you please pray for us? Okay? And I remember that time that I'm putting, I prayed, and 2 weeks later, I'm putting a swing from my boy Joshua, he was little. And I get a call from Sergeant Borja saying, Savala, you're not going to like this. I say, yeah, they didn't approve you. I said, why? So I fought. I was set up to a unit up in Maryland, the commanding officer. I said, sir, I want to serve. Please help me out. You know, I said, I'm sorry. The decision's been made. You're considered hyperglycemic. So they sent me a note, Department of Defense, saying, you know, thank you for trying to serve the United States military. But you've been found to be hyperglycemic across the paper with bold letters to make sure that you don't miss it. And I said, and I wept. I wept because I wanted to do it. Move the clock forward years. I get invited to preach to El Salvador in a convention of pastors that were like 30 or 40. In a place where we have to walk 2 miles. No, 2 hours. Barefooted because there's no electricity. So, you know, I enjoy it. I'm a missionary. He said, just watch out for the snakes, you know, and all that stuff. So, okay. So, I'm there. But before I go there, I do a stop in Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia. I said, well, you know what? I want to eat Chipotle, man. You know, I'm hungry. The food, the peanuts and the water they gave me in the airplane, it's not, that doesn't feel, I'm not going to eat a stale burger or a sandwich. No, I'm going to eat Chipotle. So there's a Chipotle there. And instead of me going this way, I go this way. So I'm coming in the hallway, and I see this gentleman walking like this. Who do you think it was? Ex-president of Mexico, Vicente Fox. And I engaged him. I looked at him out of the blue. You know, you ever been in Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia? It's like thousands of people. And I looked at him, and I spoke to him in Spanish. Hey, Mr. President, how are you? And all that. And he looked at me and said, so where are you going? Oh, I want to go preach the gospel to El Salvador, Central America. He says, really? So, but meanwhile, when I'm approaching him, there's two guys that look like video game soldiers, you know, these huge guys. And he told them, sit down, you know, security detail. So I'm talking to him, and I'm preaching the gospel in 4 minutes. I'm preaching the gospel in 4 minutes. I told him, in Mexico, most of the people are Catholic. Even though there's Christian, but most of the people are Catholic. He said, you mean like the Virgin Guadalupe? And all? No. It's about the gospel. The man cannot save themselves unless God gives them a Savior. You cannot save yourself. There is no works or anything. But because of the gospel. So, I preached to an ex-leader of a nation. Now, if somebody would have said to me, you're going to do this, I would be sweating, I would put the best suit, the best stuff, but I'm wearing my clothes. You know, the best clothes ever. But this is how God works. I mean, all the stuff that I'm telling you is just, after years, I realized, God, you put me to preach to these people, I pray for these people, they're trying to serve the military. I talked to this guy who was the son of a pastor, but he was, you can say backslider, but he said he didn't want nothing with God, and an atheist. And I'm talking on the table where I'm about to eat a four-leaf. I'm about to eat, and these people's asking me who God is. And I pray for them. I mean, so, but this is who God is. Who God is going to use you as He pleases. If, you know, sometimes we're willing to do it. But if you want to, what I was reading Nebuchadnezzar, the hardest thing for Nebuchadnezzar is accept that somebody has power over him. And God rules over the kingdom of man. He gives it to whoever He wants to. He's in control. Look at the sparrow, Christ said. Falls on the ground. How many sparrows falls on the ground on the earth on a daily basis? Millions. Yet one of them does not fall without God's permission. Even your hair is accounted for, the Bible says. So why do we struggle to accept the reality of the gospel? Because we always want to do our own thing. And God says to Israel, you want to do your own thing, but remember the reason why you're not consumed completely is because I never change. The same God that told Israel, I will never change, the same God that tells us, I never change. It's the same God. You know, you see people bitter now because of the outcome of elections and everything is going on. And say, who is in control? You're God. Why are you complaining so much? As a matter of fact, you're wasting time on something that God is not even going to hold you accountable when you go to heaven. Pay attention. You think God is going to say, Martin, you work in that building down in Richmond. Man, what a wonderful job you did. You were able to meet Newt Gingrich when I was doing a building. I met John Ashcroft, you know, with my tools and everything. He said, hey, gentlemen, of course, you know, you cannot wave at him because, you know, there's people that can shoot you. But, you know what I'm saying? But this is the God of the Bible. You think God is going to tell me on that when I go to heaven? He's going to say, what did you do for my kingdom? His kingdom. It's all about His kingdom. It's not about us. It's not about me doing buildings that look awesome, but that's not it. My job as a Christian is to serve Him while I'm here. And this length of time He's given me. All right? We'll be judged by our works. Our works are going to test, are going to go through the time of fire. And the work that does not stand is going to be destroyed by the fire, like hay and grass. But the gold, the pure jobs, the work that we've done in His name for His glory. You remember that time? I always struggle with that verse. I say, on that day, people are going to say, Lord, we did this in Your name. We preach, we fed the hungry, we helped widow, we did all these things. He would say, I never knew you. And I said, wow, that's scary. And there's people there. And I said, so Lord, how is it that we do things in Your name and yet You don't approve at the end? You know what? Lord, give me that verse. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who will know it? Where your heart is, where your treasure is. If you love God, if you love God, if you want to help others, if you do it with the attitude, I say, Lord, thank You. Today, when we were singing Victory in Jesus, I wept. I wept because I knew who I was without Him. I was a drug addict. Nobody gave a penny for me. Nobody cared who I was. Lost. Weighed 110 pounds in California until somebody gave me the gospel. And I said, Lord, what a victory, because if it hadn't been for Your mercy and love, I'd probably be dead. Why would I be ashamed of knowing who Christ is or proclaiming His name? That's why I said, Lord, I'm the clay or the potter. You do as You will it, because I know who I was. See, I understand where I was, but because of His mercy, His love. You know, I was saying, victory in Jesus. Oh, what a Savior. You know, and you know, Pastor Bill was preaching about be a good husband and be, you know, I said, Lord, I'm short from being a good husband. I strive, Lord, but I come short. I can't do it on my own. I can't. Can't do it on my own. Never. Never can be a good dad. Never can be a good father. Never can be a good foreman, a good employee, unless God helps me. Because I'm in the state of my fallen nature, you know. You know, do the wrong things and all that. But because of the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul said. And I can say that. You know, that's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's just power. Most of, you know this, but I don't want to repeat it. That's, most of my family don't deal with me because they're Catholic. I'm Christian. My family said, you know, I'd rather you die as a drug addict than become a Christian. But would I deny Him? No. Kill me first. I'm not going to deny Jesus Christ. Because I know who I was. I know where I came from. You know? And sometimes we need to be reminded, where will we be without Him? No. We don't know. But I know where would I be. I'll be dead in hell, lost in eternity, without the relationship with Christ. And I'm going to close with this. My brother asked me, my brother's not a Christian. He said, so how do you know when you're going to die? I said, you know, I said, I don't. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know where I'm going to be. It could be, I don't know. I said, but all I know is where I'm going. Where heaven is. And there are times that the trials and the tribulation become so hard that I cry out to God and I said, Lord, take me. I don't want to be here. But then God comforts you with the Holy Spirit, gives you hope, gives you peace. And we're here only momentarily to honor Him, to do His will. Amen? Anybody else? I hope you sounded like a Bible study. So,
can I share a verse?
Yes.
So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to
yes.
work.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. It's He works at the will. You know, you and I, we're not looking for God. But we're not looking for God. He looked for us. You and I never had the power to look for Him. But Him and His grace and His love came and reached to us. Out of millions of people, He chose you and chose me for His glory and His name. And I like what a good friend of our pastor that we used to have, he said, it's not about you, it's about Him.
That's right.
Yeah, man. Brother, would you like, Ross, would you like to miss in prayer, please?
Father God, thank you for this time this morning we've had to delve into your word. Thank you for the Lord and his willingness to serve and his openness, his miraculous testimony. Lord, I thank you for bringing into our body all these years. I thank you for what I believe in and what everyone here is believing today. Lord, I ask that you help us to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to yearn for your words and hunger for it. More than food. Lord, I thank you for responding to believers. I thank you for those that to serve your leadership roles. I ask that you continue to bless us and keep us close in the years to come. Lord, I ask that as we look at our nation today, that do we not be disheartened? I ask that you continue to bless and encourage the leaders that we have. I ask that you continue to protect those on the front lines and protect our freedom and serve our nation so greatly. So, Lord, I thank you for the blessings that you shower down upon us, those that we see and those that we do not see. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you're doing for us, and all that you're going to do for us. I ask all these things in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. God bless you all.